It's good to be here with you this morning, be back in this church that has meant so much to us for so many years. I didn't mention in the interview, but my son Alexander, who doesn't like attention called to himself, is here with me, back in the corner here. And Margaret decided not to come with me this time. She'd traveled with me to Eastern Europe last month, and then next month we're coming back to Cambridge for a meeting of the ESV Bible Translation Committee. And so this time she decided it was quite a bit of travel in too short a period, and I have the privilege of having Alexander with me. He's also serving as my speech coach since he was a theater major in his university degree, and he gives me notes on ways in which I can improve my delivery. So if you see him writing, that's what he's doing. But I'm thankful for that. He's very helpful. Julian heard that I had given a seminar for some pastors in the United States on prayer with expectant faith, and he emailed me and said, when I come to Eden, could I speak on that topic here? And so that is what I'm doing. I'm not going to speak on just one passage from the Bible, but I'm going to give some comments on a number of passages around some collected themes related to the nature of prayer in Scripture. And I'll tell you an overview of these 5 points before we begin. Prayer in the Bible is 1, expectant prayer. 2, and I'll repeat these later. Prayer in the Bible is 1, expectant prayer. 2, interactive prayer. 3, spiritually sensitive prayer. 4, waiting prayer. And 5, effective prayer. So let's look at number 1. Prayer in the Bible is expectant prayer. That is based on the truth that when Jesus came announcing and bringing the presence of the kingdom of God, changes came about in the world. That is, he not only proclaimed the truth of the message of the gospel, but along with the word that proclaimed that truth, there was power, the power of God to bring about results in people's lives. I'm going to bring that back to prayer in a few minutes. But let's look at a number of passages showing what happened when the kingdom of God began to break into this present age. The kingdom of God is, in fact, breaking into this present age. The kingdom of God, meaning God's rule or reign in the hearts and lives of people. And as that happens, the kingdom of God spreads and begins to manifest itself so that people's lives are touched and lives are changed. We are, in fact, to pray, according to Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're to seek that God's kingdom advance. We're to seek that the kingdom of God, as it advances, brings changes to people's lives. And that happened in remarkable ways as Jesus began to minister to people. And so in Matthew 11, 2-5, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" John the Baptist was surprised that Jesus had not become a political or military leader like the Maccabean rulers who had chased out their foreign oppressors in previous years. Jesus had not driven out the ruling soldiers representing the Roman Empire. John the Baptist was puzzled. In fact, he was in prison. "Are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered him, "Go and tell John what you see and hear. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Jesus came bringing remarkable change in people's lives. So that blind people had their sight restored, and lame people were walking. And in various ways, Jesus was bringing a transformation to people's lives in remarkable ways, particularly with spiritual and physical healing both. And so the kingdom of God was becoming evident as it spread in its influence among the people to whom Jesus spoke. Then as we go through Matthew, we look at Matthew 12:15. Jesus withdrew from there and many followed him and he healed them all. Or in Matthew 12:22, we see the same theme occurring. A demon-oppressed man who was blind and mute was brought to him and he healed him so that the man spoke and saw. And verse 28, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So people who had illnesses that had persisted for a long time were healed. People who had demonic affliction or oppression that had persisted for a long time were healed. There was suddenly a manifestation of the kingdom of God, not in driving out the Romans immediately, but in transforming people's lives and touching people's lives. There was the proclamation of the good news of the kingdom, but a demonstration in the way that it changed people's lives and touched people's lives and had a significant effect. So Jesus was preaching, but demonstrating the kingdom of God's coming in the power of God being manifest in people's lives as well. And so the application to prayer is we are still in the age in which the kingdom of God is advancing in this world. And we might see people, we might see in answer to prayer that people are healed physically. We might see in answer to prayer that demonic oppression is removed from people as it was in Jesus' ministry. But we might see other kinds of changes in people's lives so that long-standing relationships that have been broken or alienated will be healed, that long-standing bitterness or envy in someone's heart will be removed, that long-standing relational difficulties within families will be changed and transformed. But my point is simply that when Jesus comes and the kingdom of God comes, things happen. There are changes. There are results in people's lives. And Jesus was manifesting that, demonstrating that in dramatic ways as people were healed and their lives were changed. And so this is the pattern of Jesus' life. He tells the kingdom, he tells the good news of the kingdom, but he also demonstrates its effect in people's lives. There are many verses that indicate that. Here's a summary verse, Matthew 4:23. He went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. That's the word, teaching in their synagogues, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So there's the proclamation of the truth, but there's the demonstration of the power of God that accompanies that proclamation of the truth. Matthew 9:35-36. Similarly, Jesus says this. Well, Matthew says this about Jesus' ministry. And Jesus went through all the synagogues and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. Application to our churches today. The evangelical church that I attend, Scottsdale Bible Church, has faithful ministry of the word. Eden Baptist here has a faithful ministry of the word. Shouldn't we also expect that God would do what he did in the past, and that is, that accompanying the faithful ministry of the word and the doctrinal truths that are taught would be changes in people's lives, results that would come about in answer to prayer, so that we would see that God's power is at work. So there'd be a proclamation of the truth plus a demonstration of that truth in answers to prayer. In fact, it wasn't just Jesus' own ministry that had this pattern, but when he sent out his 12 disciples, he told them that they would follow that pattern as well. So in Matthew 10:1-8, he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every disease and every affliction. And then it says in Matthew 10:7, proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You receive without paying, give without pay. So They are to proclaim the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then they are to expect that God's power would be manifested in demonstrating the presence of the kingdom of God in people's lives. It's not only the 12 who were taught to do that by Jesus, but also the 72 disciples in Luke 10 were sent out as well. And so, in Luke 10, 1 to 2, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he was going. And then, he said in verse 9, heal the sick in it, that's the demonstration of the power of God, and say to them, that's the teaching, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Now, what application does that have to our lives? I think it's legitimate to take Matthew 28, 19 to 20 and say there's application to all of us as well. Because in Matthew 28, the Great Commission, before Jesus left the earth, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. It seems to me that all that Jesus commanded his disciples must include those, that pattern of the proclamation of the truth of God's word and then the accompaniment of that truth with demonstration of the power of God to heal and touch people's lives. And that was the pattern of Paul as he went throughout the Roman world preaching the gospel as well. In fact, when he summarizes his gospel in Romans 15, or he summarizes his gospel work in Romans 15, 18 and 19, he says, I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed. You see the pattern again? By word and deed. By the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. What's the point as far as prayer is concerned? That we should expect God to be answering prayer. I can't say in what way or in what specific manifestation. But it seems to me when we are proclaiming the truth of God's word, we should expect that the kingdom of God would be advancing to touch people's lives, sometimes to bring physical healing, sometimes to bring relational healing, sometimes to bring emotional healing. But there should be some expectation that God will answer, not simply that we'll proclaim truth and nothing will happen and there will be no changes. But rather, if the kingdom of God is advancing, that this will be seen in the power of God touching people's lives. So that's point one. Prayer in the Bible is expectant prayer. When we pray, I think it's right that we remember that the same God who worked in the history of the Bible is working in Cambridge in 2010. Sometimes in dramatic answers to prayer, and sometimes in quiet answers, in giving insight into a situation, in giving peace in our hearts, in giving resolution of a conflict, in removal of bitterness or envy, or in changed circumstances. Well, that's point one. Prayer in the Bible is expectant prayer. Number two, prayer in the Bible, I think, is interactive prayer. That is because, as the Galatians passage that was read a few minutes ago indicates, the Holy Spirit is presently at work to guide us. And I believe that certainly must mean guiding us in how we pray. So, there are verses that talk about being led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8, 14, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. That, I think, applies to all believers, both men and women, all who are led by the Spirit of God. And then Galatians 5:16, that was just read a few minutes ago, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That has to do with a pattern of life, constantly being in touch with the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Or I think the NIV says, keep in step with the Spirit. I think that means being sensitive to the prompting or leading or guiding of the Holy Spirit throughout the day. And surely in our prayers, if we pray and are sensitive to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I think often the Holy Spirit will give us further direction in how we can pray. Perhaps the Holy Spirit will bring Scripture to mind. Or perhaps He'll bring insight into the situation. Or perhaps He'll bring an idea of what more we should pray about. I remember when Margaret and I were back, when I was teaching at Trinity, one morning the phone rang, and it was a student and his wife were phoning and saying, could you please pray for our 8-month-old daughter? She stood up in her crib and fell out on the hard floor on her head. And she'd been taken to a hospital, and they thought it was too serious. They sent her to a children's hospital, specialty children's hospital in the Illinois, in the Chicago area. And could we please pray for that little girl? And Margaret and I were able to go. We decided, instead of just praying at a distance, that we would go and meet with them in the hospital where the little girl was. We got there. She had all sorts of tubes and wires and monitors, I don't know if tubes, connected to her. And this sweet little girl had her head so swollen that her eyes were almost entirely shut and her ears were sticking out from the swelling from her head, from falling on her head out of her crib. And yet the doctors had decided not to do any invasive kind of action because they thought that might make it worse, and they were just monitoring it and watching. So the parents were so deeply concerned. And in fact, their grandmother had flown in from Texas to be with them. So Margaret and I, the dad and mom and the grandmother, gathered around this little girl in the hospital, and we had a time to pray for her. And one person after another prayed that the Lord would heal and protect her so there'd be no harm to her from this bad bump on her head. And then we did what I think I'm indicating when I talk about interactive prayer. We just waited silently to see if the Holy Spirit would guide us in any further direction on how to pray. And it was quite simple, really. But as we were waiting there silently, what came to my mind was that I should ask the little girl's mom if she thought there was anything else we should pray. And so I did, and I said to her, do you think there's anything else we should be praying for? And she just burst out and she said, I think, and she mentioned the little girl's name, she said, I think she's afraid. Well, of course. She was 8 months old. She'd been taken out of her home. Her head hurt. She had monitors all over. She was in a strange place. She couldn't see very well. No wonder. Of course she was afraid, and no one had thought to pray that. But I think the Holy Spirit guided that idea. And so we then began to pray that the Lord would take away this little baby's fear. And as we prayed, we looked again at the monitor, monitoring the numbers, and they began to go down, even as we were praying. And we were just thankful to the Lord. She eventually recovered completely. We saw her a number of years later. She's just healthy and strong, and no continuing damage at all came out of that incident. But that's just it's a simple example, but it's an example of praying, and I think being led by the Holy Spirit means waiting until the Holy Spirit perhaps gives more direction for how we could pray. I think that's useful in our it's a method that's useful in our private times of prayer, but I think in times of group prayer as well, those periods of silence are often times in which the Lord will guide us. So prayer in Scripture is, I think, interactive prayer in which the Holy Spirit often guides us further in how we should pray. Point three, prayer in Scripture is spiritually sensitive prayer. Now, here I want to say that I think the Bible teaches us that we can sense things in our spirit. Well, what is your spirit? You know what your arm is, and you know what your ear is, and you know what your chin is, and you know what your fingers are and your feet, but what is your spirit? Where is that? Well, I don't know exactly, but it's someplace inside you. And it's the non-physical part of what God has made us to be. And I think that the Bible uses the word soul and spirit to refer to the same thing, the non-material component of our being. Some people think they're different things. I think they're the same. But that doesn't matter for my point here. The Bible talks about sensing things in our spirit. So in Luke 1:47, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary says, "My spirit," she says, "my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." How did she know? How did she know that her spirit was rejoicing? She had spiritual sensitivity. She could sense what was going on in her spirit. "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Or John 13:21, it says that Jesus was troubled in spirit. I think that means his human spirit. Or Mark 2:8, Jesus perceived something in his spirit. I think another way of talking about this, not the same language exactly, but Luke 24:32, when the disciples had been talking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus, they said, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he opened the scriptures?" Or, I'm just giving a number of verses here as examples. Mark 12:30, Jesus says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength." How do you love God with your soul? Or here's another one. When Paul came to Athens in Acts 17:16, it says Paul's spirit was provoked within him. What does that mean? So there are different perceptions that people have in their spirit. Mary could say, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." There was a joy in her spirit. And Paul, we could say, find that his spirit was troubled. It was provoked within him. Now, maybe that has happened to you. Maybe you've come into a worship time in church on Sunday morning, and there's some kind of joy inside you at singing praise to God that you can't quite express in words, but you feel it, you sense it. And I think that is your spirit sensing that you're in the presence of God and rejoicing. Other times, perhaps you've visited another city, or you've been in a place where there's a lot of evil going on, and your spirit is just troubled. You feel it's heavy. And yeah, some of you are just kind of nodding. It's oppressive. You don't want to be in this place. Maybe there's some real evil going on there, and you sense something in your spirit. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:13, "When I came to Troas, my spirit could not rest, because I didn't find my brother Titus there." So Paul knows that his spirit was upset. Or 2 Corinthians 7:13, "His spirit has been set at rest by you all." Or don't we say this, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." And so I think just by reading this collection of verses of talking about sensing things in our spirit, it just gives us a vocabulary to use to speak about what is common among Christians, and that is that our human spirit has been awakened by the work of the Holy Spirit working within us, and there is a spiritual sensitivity that we have. In fact, it says in Romans 8:16 that the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So it seems to me that as far as prayer is concerned, there's an application here. And that is that if we are going to pray with expectant faith, that that prayer will include an element of sensitivity, spiritual sensitivity, to what is happening in the situation and perhaps what the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding us to sense and to pray. Prayer, then, number one, is expectant prayer because we believe that the kingdom of God is present, is advancing, and should bring changes and results in people's lives. That gives us expectancy. Number two, prayer is interactive prayer. That is, it's praying and then waiting for guidance from the Holy Spirit to direct us in how that prayer is perhaps to be added to or modified. And third, prayer is spiritually sensitive prayer because the Bible talks about sensing things in our spirit. Fourth, I think prayer, effective prayer, according to Scripture, should be what I call waiting prayer. I didn't tell anybody who was choosing the songs that I was going to mention this, but you sang Strength Will Rise as we wait upon the Lord, as we wait upon the Lord. I'm going to read a number of verses from the Psalms. The Psalms have so much to do with the inner spiritual and emotional life of God's people. And there is a frequent mention of waiting on the Lord. Let me read some verses. Psalm 27:14. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Psalm 37:7. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Psalm 62:1. For God alone my soul waits in silence. Psalm 130:5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. Or Isaiah 40:31. They who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, what does waiting mean? As far as times of prayer are concerned, I think oftentimes in these verses, they have to do with times of being in the presence of God. I think it means just wait. It doesn't mean read another verse of the Bible. It doesn't mean say another word or two or another sentence or two in prayer. I think it means just to wait silently. And I find this so helpful in my own times of private prayer in the morning, where what I will do is I'll read a passage from the Old Testament, I'll read a passage from the New Testament, and I have a notebook of things, different people and situations that I pray for, and I'll work through the pages in that loose leaf notebook and pray for various situations. But then, either before or after, I pray for those things on that long list of people and situations. I'll just sit waiting silently before the Lord. Or some of you may find it helpful sometimes to kneel and wait before the Lord. But I'm just, basically, I'm not doing anything. I'm just being still. And what happens again and again during those times is that a spiritual sense of the Lord's presence will come on me. A sense of God manifesting his presence to me in a stronger way. And then I'll think of more things to bring to the Lord in prayer. Or my mind will be clarified regarding some situation that I've been pondering and worrying about. But that comes from waiting, just waiting silently. And I have found many times that in small home fellowship groups, that discipline of waiting silently is so helpful in times of prayer. Yes, we pray about things that people have mentioned as prayer requests, but then if we wait, this other aspect of the Holy Spirit guiding us into further areas that we should pray about or further dimensions of the situation, that begins to take effect as we just wait. And a sense of the presence of God begins to come upon us in a stronger way. And when we sense a manifestation of the presence of God, then, of course, our faith is built up and our prayers become more expectant because we realize, yes, God is really here with us and He hears our prayers and He delights to answer them. So, expectant prayer because the kingdom of God is advancing in this world and there should be results. Interactive prayer, spiritually sensitive prayer, being aware of what God is, of what we are perceiving in our spirits, and waiting prayer, waiting for the Lord to manifest His presence more strongly or to guide us more clearly. Fifth, prayer in Scripture that is effective is, this is perhaps redundant, but is effective prayer. And what I mean by that is that in the Bible, again and again, the narrative examples show that prayer makes a difference in how God acts in the world. I have read discussions of prayer and heard people say, oh, prayer doesn't make any difference as far as God is concerned. It just affects us. But that simply is not the testimony of dozens and dozens of verses of Scripture. And I want to talk about one example and then ask, how does that interact with my understanding of God's providence and His summary and His sovereignty over the affairs of life? That is, how do I, as a convinced Reformed Christian, think that prayer actually makes any difference to what happens in the world? And let me just give an example of that with regard to Moses. I want to look in a little more detail at Exodus 32:9-14. Exodus 32 begins with the story of the golden calf. The people had committed idolatry. And in Exodus 32:9, the Lord says to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you. Now, here is Moses' prayer. But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, with evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised, I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. And then verse 14, and the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. So here's the sequence of events. God said, I'm going to destroy this people. Moses said, please, Lord, do not destroy this people. What will the Egyptians say? And remember your promises. And then God said, I won't destroy this people. It's plain as day that God changed the way he was going to act after Moses prayed. The only thing that changed in the situation was that Moses prayed. And God responded, God answered that prayer. I'm going to destroy this people. Lord, please do not destroy this people. I won't destroy the people. Now that says to me that prayer has an effect on how God acts in the world. And there are dozens of examples like that. Now, if you say to me, Wayne, aren't you a strong Calvinist? Aren't you a Reformed Christian who thinks that God has ordained all that comes to pass? I would say, yes. Well, then, What difference does it make that Moses prayed? Well, I would say, if from the perspective of eternity, we get insight into the eternal plans of God, we would finally, ultimately, one day discover that God planned all along that Moses would pray. But then you say, did it make any difference? Well, yes, the Bible says it made a difference, that God answered. Did God plan that Moses would pray? Yes. Did God plan that he would respond to Moses' prayer? Yes. Was it a genuine response? Yes. Now, you say, but wait a minute. If God planned it all, how could that be a genuine response? Now, I'll give you an example. Last night, when I was going to bed, I set my alarm for 6:30 this morning. I planned that it would go off. I caused it to have that setting. I set it so it would ring. But it really woke me up. That is, even though I planned it, I still responded to it. You say, oh, that's just pretend. That wasn't real. Yes, it was real. It was ringing and ringing until I shut it off. Now, I think it's something like that. That God plans everything that's going to come about. But he's such an amazing, infinite God that we're not just mechanical alarm clocks. We're real people. So we're far greater than an alarm clock. But when he plans that we will do something, we still genuinely do those things because we decide to do them. And if we decide not to pray, then I think we will find out that he had planned that he wouldn't answer either. And we don't want that. I don't know if I'm making sense or not. I'm seeing some... I think most... Okay, one person is understanding. And Dave is understanding. Okay, two people are understanding. So what it seems to me, by analogy, again and again in my life, if I neglect to pray, then there won't be answers to prayer. And I don't want that. Yes, God plans, ordains things that come to pass, but I don't want to have him, I don't want to find out that he ordained things that I didn't like to come to pass, or wrongful consequences, or tragic results. I want to find out that he had planned that I would pray and that he would respond to that prayer and that those would be prayers that would advance the kingdom of God and those answers would advance the kingdom of God. Am I making sense? Let me read a couple of more verses. Amos 7:1-6. Amos 7:1-6. The Lord showed me, behold, he was forming locusts when the latter growth was just beginning to sprout. And behold, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. When they had finished eating the grass of the land, I said, O Lord God, please forgive. How can Jacob stand? He is so small. The Lord relented concerning this. It shall not be, said the Lord. God shows Amos a vision of judgment coming on the people, destroying the crops. Amos prays, and God said, I will not bring the judgment. That seems to me like God is responding to Amos's prayer. Let me read some other verses. Acts 4:31. When the early church prayed, Acts 4:31, the place in which they were was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 6, the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word, and the church grew by thousands. In Acts 12, the church prayed earnestly for Peter to be released from prison. And then what happened? God sent an angel to rescue Peter from prison. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in prison praying and singing hymns to God, and God sent an earthquake to deliver them from prison. It seems to me that again and again, the narratives of Scripture are clear that God responds when his people pray. Prayer, in other words, changes the way that God acts in the world. It's a foundational truth about prayer in Scripture, and the Bible is full of examples to teach us again and again. You do not have because you do not ask. James 4:2. Now, if that puzzles you a little bit, that description about God's sovereignty and his ordaining all things that come to pass, then never mind. Don't worry about that this morning. What is clear in the Bible and what we need to follow is that when God's people pray, he responds. And so prayer in the scriptures is effective prayer because it makes a difference in the world and it recognizes that God acts in response to our prayers. Well, look, this was a different kind of sermon. It was kind of a classroom teaching kind of sermon, but that's what I taught on, and that's what you asked me to talk about. So just some different ideas about the overall teaching of Scripture as it affects our prayer life, that I think we should have expectant prayer because the kingdom of God is even now breaking into people's lives and advancing in the earth. It should be interactive prayer that seeks to respond to the guidance of the Holy Spirit as we pray. It should be spiritually sensitive prayer that is aware of what is going on in our spirit and understanding how there's a spiritual component that is affecting us as we pray. It's waiting prayer that waits upon the Lord, and it's effective prayer that believes that God has set up the world to act in such a way and to function in such a way that when we pray, he does respond. And when we don't pray, he doesn't. So why don't we pray? Thank you. Our Father, we thank you for this, in a way, this mystery, that you are the sovereign God over all the universe, and yet you hear our prayers, and you give attention to us. You are concerned for our lives, and you delight to make yourself known in individual situations when we come to you and pray. We thank you for the great privilege that we have of being able to come before your throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So, Lord, for this very special church, and for these friends, and for those here whom I don't know, we together ask you that you would stir up our hearts to deeper faith, to a greater expectation that as the truth of your word is proclaimed, that your power will also be manifested to touch people's hearts and lives. We pray that you would teach us in the experiences of our lives how to pray in ways that are pleasing to you, how to pray in ways that are effective, and that you will hear an answer. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We are amazed that you give us access before your throne, that you hear our prayers and delight in our prayers. So we commit ourselves, our lives, our ministries, our families, the work of this church, once again into your hands. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.